Well, I want to look at some of the models we talked about last meeting, with the idea of getting such a feel for them and for what's going on in our lives and in the lives of others, that we can actually see the Lord working. We can see Him moving into these areas. We can see Him sending word. We can see Him drawing us and moving among us. And we will be tuned, you know, we'll be tuned in to the kinds of things that need to go on so that we can take them up. We can join Him in that. We can get a hold of the things that need to be pursued a little more. So I'm going to try to do that in a way tonight, in terms of how it looks in somebody's life when it's happening. Okay? So, you know, hopefully it'll get clearer as I go along. But, you know, I'm going to try to put together the things that go on in us with the word of the Lord coming in and what goes on with us when that happens and what needs to happen for us to receive it all the way and let it transform us, you know, and empower us. Because we, personally, we need to know that the Lord is moving so we can take it up. And it's the same thing with who we're ministering to. We have to see Him working, and we have to be able to join that if we're going to get all the way through, huh? Okay, so let me talk about this a little bit tonight. Here's a word of clarification, I guess, about the focus of the ministry that I'm talking about. You know, we all bring pieces, right? The piece I bring is not actually an evangelism piece, although it can be. It depends on what the Lord's doing. But it is after a person is saved and moving into the Lord, into some deeper places in the Lord, and getting all the way over and into being able to carry out freely and boldly the things that God places on their life. And what that looks like. That's the piece I'm talking about. And it's not so much, we can receive the gifts in all of the Lord, and we extend them to each other, and that's a powerful thing. We're not talking as much, however, about giving people words, though that is encouraging, powerful, all the neat things that it is. We're talking about bringing people to the place where they receive them. They hear the Lord. And we're talking about hearing Him for ourselves, letting Him continue to work and move us as well as for others. Some kind of balance of those two. In light of that, I want to look at these models again tonight, and let me frame it for you though scripturally, because this is kind of a key scriptural statement about this ministry and this peace that I'm talking about. This is from Ephesians 4, and most ministries that say anything about what happens to us after salvation cite the scripture, because it's so central to what the Lord's doing and the whole progression that He intends for us. So in one of the phrases in verse 10, Ephesians 4, verse 10, one of the phrases that is very powerful to me is, it says, that He might fill all things. That would be all of us. And all things, right? That He might fill all things. That's what we're talking about. So everything that doesn't really agree with Him, doesn't come from Him, is going to get replaced, right? If He's going to fill all things. We have some things that we didn't actually get directly from the Lord. We've come by them some other ways in life, you know. We have a few of those lodged in there. If he's going to fill those places, they will need to be empty. That's what we're talking about. And then it says that in verse 11, he gives gifts, and they are the fivefold gifts of ministry that are very frequently talked about: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, the purpose for those gifts is threefold, it looks like, and probably in this order, since they are put in that order, and I don't think Scripture is incidental about that, you know. The first purpose is for the equipping of the saints. It is it means to make fit, to prepare, to train, to perfect or complete, you know. So that's the first purpose for the gifts, is to get us together, to get us, put us back together, restore us, equip us, free us, and have us out there with the Lord. That preparation of us to that degree, it says next, is for the work of the ministry. Now, it is pretty clear that the ministry will proceed much more effectively if the people involved in it are prepared and fit, right? You know, most of us in this room are not ready to run a marathon race. What would we have to do to get ready? Quite a bit. And we would be much more effective at it if that preparation were to occur, you know. Same kind of thing. The third purpose, the work of the ministry, you know, we get in shape so that the work of the ministry can proceed in its most powerful way. And the work of the ministry is for building up the whole body. What a progression the Lord is talking about here. We're focusing on the equipping and starting to begin to talk about the work of the ministry, because the work of the ministry is equipping, isn't it? You know, I mean, the work of the ministry is continuing to equip so that the ministry can go on, so that the body is built up. They all work together. And that's going to go on till we all come to the unity of the faith, till we all come to one accord. Michael and I were talking about this a little earlier, and I was reflecting on this a week or so ago, the name of this meeting, this what we're up to here, one accord. The thing that is that really stood out for me when it began to be ignited was that it is the place they came to in Acts 2 prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it looks like one accord is something of a prerequisite for that. And the way I heard it recently was, you get us to one accord, and that's what will always happen. If we come to the one accord place, the outpouring of the Spirit will occur. If we're waiting on Him, if we're in unity with Him, if we're looking to God, if we're expectant together, if we're believing, you know, we're going to see God. We're going to see God move. So I want to look at these illustrations again. Most of you, I think most of you were here last time, so you kind of saw them. And what they show us in several areas, about three or four kind of focus points I want to make tonight. One is that I think they illustrate why it is sometimes difficult to hear the Lord. See, if we look at this first one about various ways in which we get hurt or wounded in life. And there are some defenses built up and some conclusions and some behaviors put in place to protect us. It might be a little bit difficult to hear the Lord through those. You know? We're defended, and we believe that our protection, you know, is based on that. And He wants us to take down those defenses so He can talk to us. there's a little bit of a wrestling match there, you know. So we sometimes have difficulty hearing him through our own structures, through our own patterns, through our own assumptions, through our own concept of him or of ourselves. You know, either any of those can get in the way. Could we agree that that some of the defenses and conclusions and behaviors and stuff, if they didn't come from him, could we call them something as honest as debris? See, debris are things that are in the way. They're in the way. It needs to be cleared for something else to be put there, right? So I'm going to refer to them in that way, you know. So part of what we're looking at here is letting the Lord clear the debris, both for us and for the people that we are ministering to. Every time there is some kind of missing of the Lord, or not quite hearing, or not quite receiving, something's in the way. Something's in the way. You know, I mean, God is willing and consistent and faithful in His pouring out. So if we are not, you know, fully received, something's in the way. And it could be dealt with if we can get a handle on it enough to do that. And it's pretty clear to me that He wants to. You want His kids free? Yeah. I want to share a vision with you that I had probably, 15, 20 years ago, at least 15, maybe longer. I was at a seminar, and I was actually supposed to be doing an exercise. I don't remember the exercise now, but I wasn't getting anywhere on it. You know, it was an exercise that you do with the Lord. I wasn't getting anywhere. I couldn't hear anything. And but as I was trying to do it, I started having this vision. And I thought, well, okay, you know, I'll just see what you're doing here, Lord. And the vision was I could see the Lord in front of me. And He was taking these steps over this stuff. And there was stuff everywhere. Debris, I would call it now. And, you know, he just was moving through this territory, and He would step over it, and where He stepped, then I stepped. And so I figured, okay, we're just going to get across here, you know. Well, this vision went on and on and on. It was like frames, you know. I would call it almost like, you know, moving through a room full of debris, and then there'd be another room, and another room. And finally I said, Lord, are we ever going to get through here? I mean, you know, this is, you know, when you just, it makes you kind of rattled. So finally, we get to this wall. You know, I don't know how many frames, 10, 12, something like that. We get to this wall. And the Lord just, you know, moved through it, was on the other side, and said, come over here. And I said, I can't. There's no door. And He said, you can if you believe me. And, you know, it hit, and I thought, all right. You know? And I just chose to believe Him and said, you know, and I don't, to this very day, I can't describe it, but it's as, I just went through the wall. I don't know. But on the other side, I realized that the other side of it was the kingdom. And He was very glad, you know, for me to come. The debris was not a big deal to Him. He just moves through it and bids us follow Him through it, you know. And I think now, as I look at that, the the wall probably represents our concepts and our limitations and the kind of the way we think of things and stuff, you know, the limitations of that and all the boundary we have around things, the way we function. It probably represents that. And it's very difficult for us to get through that, actually, you know. But it is true, if we believe him, we do move through that. And the kingdom is very different, isn't it? Very different. Very different to have the Lord directing and in control and in charge. And we're not concerned about that. We can lose control and we don't care. I'm not the only one who's ever struggled with that, am I? Yeah. See, I think human beings as a whole tend to think that their security rests on having some kind of control of our lives and resources and whatnot, you know. I'm not going to dispute that tonight, but I think at some point in the kingdom that will be challenged and we will have to let go of some things, you know. So, see, that was all these years ago, and I've reflected on that a number of times, and looked at the things that the Lord has moved me through, and I think, man, how prophetic was that? You know, that is exactly what it has looked like. You were right, Lord. It's an accurate vision. You know? You know, I hesitate to really comment on that for obvious reasons, but but honestly, Steve, I feel like lately I'm getting to the other side of it, and it's really amazing, you know. Now, you know, I don't know that I stay there. I get hooked by things, and you know, but there's a different concept of that, and a different freedom in it. So, and I would certainly hope so after all this time. You know, I am. You know, I've told the Lord that I how can I be such a slow mover? You know, he doesn't really agree with that, but it still does sort of seem that to me, but. The fact is, there's a fair amount of debris. He was right. Okay, the one of the things that I want to talk about here then is if we just look at this hurt illustration and that model, one of the things that is very difficult is for us to hear something that doesn't match our conclusions. See, even from God. It can be difficult to hear something that doesn't match our conclusions, and I'll give you an example of that. See, one of the conclusions that very often goes with hurt, and people, especially people who have had quite a bit of it in their life, we tend to like duck and cover a little bit. You know, we don't want to keep doing that, and so there's some ways of withdrawing from it, and protecting ourselves against it. So the conclusion becomes, if I am not too visible, if people can't see what is in my heart, then I won't get hurt. That's an understandable conclusion. It actually brings us to an impasse with the Lord. Because does he want us to live out our lives not having the freedom to be visible, not being able to witness, not really being able to be out there? See, that's not what he's committed to, is it? You know, so we're already in contention with him with that conclusion, right? So let me give you an example of you can identify with this, you know, can't you? I mean, at least you've sometime or other known somebody who was had a similar conclusion, you know. Here's the type of thing that the Lord does with our conclusions, because he sees them very clearly, right? Looks on our heart, sees them very clearly, knows exactly how they got constructed and why, and the fruit they are producing. All very clear to him. So the Lord, this person with this conclusion gets into a relational situation that is very difficult and kind of an impasse, and cries out to the Lord, "What shall I do? What shall I do, Lord?" And he lights up for them a scripture in Ephesians, also chapter 4. A couple of verses. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth. Okay, that's a coming out, isn't it? You know, so our conclusion about staying hidden is going to be challenged by the Word of God. Over in verse 25 it says, "Therefore, putting away lying," the scripture is very delicate in the way it says things, you know. "Putting away lying," if you're not really telling the truth, "let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." It matters that we speak truth. Truth means unconcealed. It means be unconcealed. So go to that person and be unconcealed. Now, is that going to bump into this conclusion? Yeah, majorly, huh? Majorly going to bump into it. Now, and does the Lord know that? Yeah, he intends it when he ignites that word. When he prompts that word, he knows what it's going to hit, and he intends that. He intends to challenge that. He intends to light up our conclusion. He intends to invite us out of it into a different way of going about it. And what do we do? See, which is going to win then? Our conclusion that has kept us safe all of our lives? Or this word of God that says, do the opposite? That's the question, isn't it? Which is going to win? Now, does he do that very frequently? Yeah, I think much more frequently than we realize, because if it gets too uncomfortable, how many ways do we have of departing? Or diverting from anything that's uncomfortable? I mean, thousands, huh? Anything will do. I mean, anything. We go to the movie, turn on the TV, go to the store, get a cup of tea. Anything will do. Anything. There's one way to respond, and there are thousands of ways to divert from it. And if we're uncomfortable, we very easily divert. Get this to stop. Get this discomfort stuff. That's the key. The key is not to find out what it is and get to the other side of it. It's stop this. That's automatic for us practically, you know. So see, the Lord is going to light up and because of his mercy and grace and intent to free, he is going to light up those conclusions. He's going to bump into them with his word and his presence and challenges that make them known to us. I guarantee it, you know. Okay, secondly, I think these models actually begin to illustrate for us something about how a condition of hardness or unbelief can formulate in our lives. See, God accuses us sometimes of being hardened in our hearts. Now, how can he say that? I mean, stubborn and whatnot. let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. there's a statement here in just a few verses of both hardness and unbelief. And he's talking about this, he's talking about it in the context of rest. He's rather upset that he offers this rest and we don't come into it. And he's talking about Israel not getting it in the wilderness and all. That's the comparison here. But in verse 2 it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And then verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter the rest." See, we believe him and move in to what he's saying. We don't just hear it. We respond and move in and experience the rest that he wants to give us. Verse 7 actually cites a scripture from Psalm 95, and we'll look at that too. But the phrase that I'm talking about is, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Don't argue with him. Believe him and move into it. Do you know that it's kind of natural for us to assess and evaluate and judge and, well, I don't know about this, you know. I've given words or scriptures enough to people, and they say, that's awesome, but I don't know if it's for me. We're holding it out here, you know. Where it's cited from Psalm 95 is very, very interesting. It's I'll read you verses 7 and 8. It says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." We belong to him. We're a part of his pasture. He is our God. And then the next verse says the same thing. "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work." They saw his hand. They saw what he was doing, and they still did not really humble themselves and let go of their own control. Now, aren't they weird people? We can hardly identify with that, you know.
That's right.
That's so strange of them. How, you know, when they saw God functioning, how would they doubt? It's easy. Harden means dry, hard, tough, harsh, severe, and it means stubborn, you know. Sometimes if we're afraid to get hurt, then it's a bad idea to be soft. We better be hard. We better be tough. Now, that's an understandable conclusion, you know. If you get your brains beat out being vulnerable, then it's an easy conclusion. Don't do that. Don't do that anymore. You know? So there we are, encamped in our toughness. And the Lord says, "Be tender-hearted with one another." Oh, Lord. That's very risky business. Don't you know that? The Lord says, in this regard, says a very interesting thing to Paul in chapter 9, you know, when he's confronted him on the road to Damascus and he's beginning to contend with him. He says, you know, Paul says, "Who are you, you know, that you can have that influence on me, you know?" He says he's the Lord, and he's talking to him about persecuting him. Then he says to him, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." It's hard for you. It's dry and hard and harsh. it probably goes in both directions. See, that's the condition that Paul is in. And there's a way, if you contrast his life then to his life after submitting to the Lord, is very dry. Very dry, very, very dead by contrast, you know. And he's out killing people instead of, you know, bringing salvation and life, you know. So this is what he's saying. I don't think that hardness applies only to our conscious decision, I'm going to resist you, God, I don't need God. I don't think that's the only thing it applies to. I think that sometimes it has to do with believing something else and clinging to it and refusing to let go of it. Can that be a hard place, an unbelieving place? See, we're just talking about missing God. Sin means missing God. It doesn't mean a particular act that we call sin. It means missing God by any means. And he says a lot about our heart and believing him in our heart, huh? This clinging to something or hardening our heart against anything that doesn't agree with us. See, you know, something comes in that doesn't agree with us, we say, it must be wrong. It must be. That must be wrong. But the crux of humility or humbling ourselves is the idea that maybe I am wrong. Maybe I'm the one that isn't seeing clearly. It might be me. And getting us to the point where we will say to the Lord, you know, we will check it out with him. Okay, Lord, this is bumping into some stuff for me. Am I, you know, hanging on to things, and you're trying to speak to me, or do I need to stand in this thing, you know? See, sometimes I think we need to stand in faith, but which is it? Check it out with him and be willing to, if we really want to let him free us. Okay, let me give you a hurt example and what it might look like in somebody's life as the Lord starts to bring his word and light it up and offer the opportunity to exchange our conclusion for a whole different way that he offers us. In this on the second side, there's this approval thing, you know, we experience approval in life. Let me just say this as a general statement. What I see for myself and people that I minister to, it is easier for us to believe our life experience than it is for us to believe God. See, it's all hooked up in us, and we have expectations, and we have come to some conclusions about it. It's very easy to believe our life experience and to assume that it is truth. Well, it is true in that it happened to us, but that it happened to us does not mean it is the truth. It means it happened to us, and we may need saving out of it, you know, not proving it. But so, you know, the experience of being approved of for certain things, you know, that make us worthwhile, we get that. You know, we get that, and we make some conclusions about it. If I do thus and so, I'm okay. Well, see, could we get the Lord to agree with those necessarily? Does he present us with a conditional situation? If you're not doing this, you're not okay with me? See, that isn't anything to do with the gospel. He starts with us wherever we are and doesn't have any, you know, conditions about that. Other than that, we believe he is who he is. We believe that he is the one who comes to save. So here's a conclusion that I have heard in so many words from more than one person. Basically, it goes something like, I'm not good enough or important enough for God to speak to me personally. You know, I realize I'm not, you know, in that category. But he may help me out of certain things or into certain things because I know he does care about his kids. So, you know, he'll help me get a job. He'll help the loan go through. He'll, you know, help me meet the things at the end of the month. You know, I trust him to do those things. I believe he helps with things like that. You know, he's not really focused on me or really wanting to be with me, and it's not, you know, something that I don't see God that way, but I do see him as actively helping me out. You know, a lot of people feel that way. I'll tell you what type of thing the Lord does in situations like that. He prompts someone to say to that person something like, the Lord gave me a scripture for you. I'm not sure what this means, but the scripture he gave me is Luke 19:5. And it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, the person reads that scripture. My house. What is this about? You know, the Lord will do things for me out there, but he doesn't want to be with me. He doesn't. I'm not important to him like that. You know. Well, this starts warring with it, doesn't it? He's calling Zacchaeus by name, who was a discredited person, not very well liked, and pointing him out and saying, I need to come to your house today, son. It's going to do the same thing, isn't it? It's going to bump into the conclusion. What will they do with it? What will we help them do with it? You know? Can you tell when people receive things and when they say, oh, yeah. You can tell, huh? We want the boldness, I think, to speak into that. Well, see, with that scripture, the Lord's breaking into that person's conclusion because it is barring the door to him. That conclusion is barring the door to God. And I tell you, I don't think he appreciates things standing in that kind of influence in front of him. You know, I don't think he appreciates that. I think he will act to light it up. I think he will give us opportunity. And actually, I think he'll keep giving us opportunity. You know. So we can see kind of what it's going to bump into that person. You know, the Lord is drawing them much more personally. Either their conclusion will have to give, or the word of the Lord will have to get set aside. And we can do that in a lot of ways. Yeah, that's very interesting. I'm going to have to look at that. Go to work. Get on with your life. Don't really sit down with it. Don't really say, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? So it might get set aside, but you know what? It's not that easy to set aside a word that the Lord is intending to bring to us. He doesn't give up. He will send it in another way. You know. So a year later, someone says to the same person, the Lord gave me a scripture for you. And they are related. That person may not realize that they are related, but they are related, and the Lord is still on the same track. You know, for all I know, it takes him a year to get somebody to come forth with it. You know, because we're reluctant. I don't know, I don't have that gift. You know, but this scripture is Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now, this person who thinks that the Lord is not interested in them personally, what do you think they'll do with this word? You know, they're not important enough for the Lord to really, you know, zoom in on them. What will they do with this word? Will they hear that God is waiting to be gracious to them and that he wants to have mercy on them? Or will they pick up on the justice part? Yeah, God is just, and I am not anywhere near in a condition for him to bless me. So this is great, and I'm going to work on it. You see what I'm saying? See, this is what it looks like in our lives when God is trying to break into and clear the debris and remove some of the stuff that prevents us from really flowing and soaring and getting excited about what he wants to do. Let's look at this guilt example. We talked about this last time. It can be something that we are indeed guilty about, in which case God will forgive us and cleanse us and free us and say, get on with it. Come on over here. Let's go. You know. But very frequently, it is false guilt in terms of we disappointed somebody. We didn't meet their expectations. The conditions weren't met. We feel bad about ourselves because we didn't comply or we didn't live up to or whatever. But here's a type of thing I have heard. It's a guilt related thing, and it's a conclusion. I let the Lord down years ago when he first called me. I don't expect to be called into any great work with him, but I can serve in many ways that help those who are. You know, I'm disqualified except from helping the people who aren't disqualified. But I'm a good helper. So this person takes a class. They're going through the book of Jeremiah. And when they read, you know, just starting into it, they read this place in chapter 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Okay, this person reads this and gets very uncomfortable, kind of shaky even, because the Lord is, prompting it and lighting it up so strongly. He can do that. You know, he can make us really uncomfortable. You can't actually get away from it. Have you noticed that? I mean, eventually you can if you persist, but, you know. He's speaking to someone. I've seen this a number of times. People who have been silenced in their life for whatever reason, guilt, judgment, you know, criticism, you know, for whatever reason, they've been silenced in their life. God gives them a word gift. Wisdom, knowledge, prophecy. Gives them a word gift. What is that? I think he probably gave them the gift before they got silenced. And he simply will not settle for it not being uncovered and revived and restored and used, you know. But when we see ourselves as someone who is a quiet background person, you know, and he starts saying this to us, you know what goes on? We're kind of unnerved, you know. So what will we do? Find reason to believe that this, I don't know what that was all about, but that can't be me. Or say, whoa, Lord, what are you intending in this? When these things are going on in lives, we want to be able to speak into them, don't we? We want to see this activity happening. We want to be able to say, well, let's look at this conclusion. Let's look at this. I mean, it doesn't look like the Lord agrees with it because he's saying this. So, which is true? Who's right? I say that to people sometimes, you know. Okay, the Lord's saying this. Obviously, in the ministry time, he's saying this. And they're saying this. Okay, who's right? Now, they laugh. But it gets very uncomfortable, you know, because if indeed he's right, then what are we going to do with this? But the key is also to hear it when he's doing that with us, huh? You know. I tell you, it's easier with other people. It's much easier with other people. It's much easier for me to assist others in hearing things than when the Lord starts pinning me down. I've told you that, you know. I get very nervous. Uh-oh. What now, you know? More freedom. Okay, the key is to begin to hear and be in touch enough with our conclusions to start reflecting on where we got them. Where did they come from anyway? And very deliberately scrutinizing them in the light of the Lord and with his word. The primary question is, could I get the Lord to agree with what I'm believing? You know, could I get him to agree with this conclusion? You know, I've concluded that I'm okay for certain things, but not for others. Could I get the Lord to agree with that? I think we can pretty much realize that our freedom and health and well-being depend on being able to clear away things that are not in agreement with the Lord. You know, because they just hinder us. They just get in the way, you know. And they really cause us to more wrestle with his word instead of put it on boldly and move into it, you know. So the effort tonight is to get us, you know, in touch enough with these dynamics that we can be responsive to the Lord ourselves, but we can also be kind of active with others in it, you know. One of the questions, you know, when you give somebody a word and you don't know whether they received it or not, is you ask them a couple of days later, hey, what happened with that? Michael can speak into this. You know, when the Lord sends word, does it matter tremendously? Yeah, it has purpose. And the purpose is probably a very key thing in our lives, and it matters tremendously that we hear it and take it up and pursue it enough to let him do what he intended when he sent it. He doesn't idly send word, you know. So you can speak to that if you choose. But let me just suggest some key things that can help us a lot. You know, when we are convinced of something, or either a conclusion or a way of going about things or whatever, the question is, does what I am hearing and thinking agree with Jesus? Does it agree with him? It's a very basic question. You know, it has to do with taking our thoughts captive and our emotions, you know, and our choices and will in our whole heart. So does what's going on with me agree with him? Does what I, does, does, See, we ask this, and we can ask it of the other person. Does the person think that it agrees with the Lord? See, if they have to weigh that, what does that look like? Well, if it doesn't, then it probably didn't come from him. That's another simple, basic thing. If it doesn't agree with him, he's not the source of it. Okay, who is? Who is? What is? See, we're going to have a hard time exchanging what we believe unless we identify where we got it and compare it to the Lord and say, wait a minute, these are not equivalent. These are not equivalent powers or influences or truths. You see what I'm saying? Help the person get a handle on where they got that anyway. I shared one time with you that praying with someone who very much wanted connection with the Lord, was doing everything she knew how to do to get it, praying, having devotional time, reading the Word, and had been doing that for a very long time. And I said, well, let's shift gears from what you do to just letting him join you, right where you are, doing nothing. Let's just invite him to come and join you and begin to speak to you, you know. And that produced anxiety. I could see it. See the anxiety going on, you know. But there was agreement, so we began to pray. And I think I shared this with you before. This person looked up in just a minute or so and much more anxious and said, he's not going to yell at me, is he? Well, who did? Who did? You know, that's what I asked. And she told me. Years of it. That's the expectation. She didn't know she had that. She didn't know she was afraid the Lord was going to yell at her. But it's there, part of the conclusion, part of the experience, part of what we anticipate. It's there. It's still there. And it's in the way. See, she thought he was just not responding because she wasn't doing it right enough. That has nothing to do with it. She's scared to death at some level that he's going to yell at her. We're not going to go get too close to somebody who's going to yell at us. That's not going to happen. We just won't go, you know. So, if it didn't come from him, where did it come from? And is that a trustworthy source? Is it as trustworthy as the Lord? See, we get, you know, these things got to get brightened up. And then comes the question, how do I move over and agree with you, Lord, instead? That you free me from this barrier or misconception or deceit or distortion of your character or misrepresentation of you or just my not, you know, what's going on in my heart. Because these are the things that actually prevent the kingdom, folks. I believe, you know. See, if we can clear our heart and he can pour in and fill, the kingdom will come. It will come. It will be in us. And it will happen around us. But it's probably not going to happen unless we let him do this stuff. So we have to know how to let him, don't we? We have to know how to let him, and we have to know how to minister it to one another. Okay, you know, it's very difficult to talk about the Lord moving in our lives and what it looks like and how he works to get a hold of things and stuff. So, I mean, that's what I'm trying to do tonight, you know. And the things that it bumps into and what the kind of wrestling that we need to do with him to let him free us, you know. But that's what we're trying to get a handle on so that we have a pretty solid feel for that. We can see it. Our sensitivity to what's going on with us, with others, and the Lord moving in the midst of that. You know, we gotta move with that, don't we? Okay. Your turn. You have comments, questions? What do you think? Before Michael prepares to have a word with us. Yeah, yeah.
When you had the class, when you were talking about the Holy Spirit in the heart had to be free, I did exactly what you did on Monday morning.
Yeah?
I sat in bed and I gave my wife to the Lord because she was burning my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And believe me, that changed my life because I freed up. I went through that wall you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I gave myself with my faith to the Lord. I put that burden away that was holding me back.
Yeah.
And then Jimmy come up and said, let it go. And I was having lunch with him today. I said, you know what? I did.
Huh.
And you're so true. It's so true. It just frees your heart.
Yeah. You can almost feel the weight, can't you?
Absolutely.
Kind of lift, yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
It was a blessing, your words were.
Oh, cool. You hear that, Lord? Pass it on.
You know, I'm thinking of this ministry of preparation.
Yep.
I've been hearing these words about make straight the way for the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Let the mountains come down and the valleys be brought up. And this was...
He has a lot of metaphors for it, doesn't he?
Yeah. But there's this word that John the Baptist was given, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this thing of repentance, it's a willingness to look, I think.
That's right.
The light of the Lord begins to shine.
We reconsider.
You're talking about the word, and that word is the plumb line. So we have that question that you were saying, could I talk the Lord into agreeing with this?
Yeah.
Would be a very good question to ask. But this whole thing of repentance is, in the light of the Word of God, okay, does what I think or what I feel agree with that? And if it doesn't, that's where the repentance has to take.
Yes.
Repentance means simply turn from that, okay? And it could be that the Lord, like you said, the ultimate objective is to get us through the walls and bring us into a place that He's prepared for us and given to us for an inheritance. That kingdom is so necessary. But this thing of what you're talking about could also be, in a sense, the prelude or the preparation for this outpouring that we're looking for.
Yes,
it has
I think
to come
so.
Through a thing of just
I think they're related.
Allowing the Lord to search our hearts. And John was saying, bring forth the fruits of repentance. You know, there is a fruit of this repentance that's going to take place.
See, I think when we can see what we're holding on to or what we believe and what we have been accustomed to, you know, how we function, and we can see what the Lord is saying, then we have some place to move and exchange this for and agree with Him and start taking on what He's doing. I don't think we can just change what we believe.
Right.
We have to replace it with something, because that's actually all we have unless we replace it. So we're not, you know, besides we believe it. You know, it's like the New Year's resolutions, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore, but they're wired, these things are wired in, and it doesn't take long before they take over again, you know. So we have to exchange. We've got to replace it with something that's a good deal more complete and powerful. And, you know, repentance means a turning around. It also means think differently and reconsider.
Does it really?
Yes. Those are two of the ways that it's described in a definition.
There's a transformation that takes place by the renewing of our mind. So God has to really, the real problem area is in our thinking, because we're thinking doesn't line up with the Word of God. Every thought isn't a captive to Christ.
Well, that can be the problem, yes. It can also be that our heart doesn't quite agree yet.
Yes.
See, I agree that, you know, God loves me and He, you know, says all these things, but I'm afraid He's going to yell at me.
Yes.
That's not our mind, that's our heart. That's our emotional life.
Right.
Wounded and hit and still ducking and covering and not realizing that how different the Lord is from that other authority structure that we're accustomed to being under. Yeah. So, yeah, it could be any of the levels of our heart that have to move over and agree, whatever's outstanding. Yeah.